let me give a little perspective. I did want to kind of start here. Just to keep us, I guess, aware of the full picture. A lot of what we do is detailed, but we also have to balance it with the 30,000 foot view, which gives you a different perspective, helps you recognize it ain't so exclusive. Okay, so in any church service, or we could say every week, or any time you're in gospel ministry, there's all sorts of things to talk about, all sorts of venues, topics, and ideas, all right? And styles of meetings. Sometimes when you come to a church service, it's an inspirational, hope-filled message. We're inspiring you to trust the future is bright with God. Glory to God. Yippee! And we like those type messages. Then sometimes you come and you get motivated to do something, motivated for action, motivated to serve God, get a job, motivated to do something, motivated to obey God. Sometimes messages are like that. Sometimes messages are instruction on how to live life better. That's exciting, right? Yeah. It could be simple like getting married or raising kids or any other instruction on how to be a good employee or how to handle your money well, instruction messages. Sometimes it's correction messages, correction and rebuke and admonition and warning and, you know, we got to deal with some stuff and you got to look at your character. Sometimes it's those type meetings. Sometimes it's spiritual experience meetings where we're teaching you how to experience the Holy Spirit, how we're trying to see the manifestation of God. We're trying to get into the presence of God in a way. So you never know what type of meeting that you're coming to necessarily. Now, sometimes you schedule particular things. But what I'm trying to get to is don't get too stuck on any particular one of those. Okay? Sometimes it's kingdom living. You need to learn how to function as a church. Every church needs all of these. Because churches are filled with Christians that show up all the time, it's part of the flock, we need to be familiar with all these. We need to have all of these because they do something different. Right. We don't want to get into the ditch and only do one thing. Right. A good church will always have everything at the table. And even if the pastor is not the motivational type or if he's not the teaching type, he'll supplement with other motivation preachers or teachers or whatever. But we need a healthy diet. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I guess what I want you to recognize is in gospel ministry, there are, I would say every church should have all of it.
Right.
Every church got to cover everything because
right.
Christians need everything.
That's right.
But there's a lot of ministries that aren't necessarily churches out there. And even some churches kind of fall into the more of a ministry, which can be a niche ministry. So when it comes to non-church ministers, some traveling preachers, they have a certain vein. They could be a healing minister that primarily that's what they do. Or maybe it's a prosperity, trying to get the... God gives revelation to people to give to the body of Christ. So they go around and give the same revelation everywhere. Well, you can't just follow that ministry only because you'll get imbalanced. The goal is to not be unbalanced in your gospel because that leads to destruction. If you get into the ditch on any particular, then you'll be unhealthy. We've seen it happen. We can't just be we're inspiring to give you hope in God. Yes, we need to do that some, but you can't just only be inspired. Sometimes you need to be told, commanded, corrected. Which type of message do you like better? Mature, sincere Christians like them all. We like being corrected. Ooh, I gotta fix that. It's exciting to be corrected by God. A sincere, healthy Christian will have no problem with all of those. Then you got people that find a revelation and say, you know, and so for years they start preaching this one particular thing and it kind of pulls people a little further from the middle of the road. We need to be in the middle of the road. Like the grace so-called revolution that happened, you know, 5-10 years ago, really started pulling people way too far into the ditch. And I'm like, well, don't pull that hard. Don't pull that hard. We don't need a revolution. They kept saying grace revolution. I'm like, no, you can't say that. God does not need a revolution. Jesus was the revolution. We're supposed to already have been in the middle of the road in these things. So when that happened, I was very surprised because our church had already, we were already in the middle of the road on righteousness by faith alone. We were already preaching that happy and fully and full of revelation and glory about it. And so some people started yanking too hard. I'm like, well, you can't do that. You're getting in the ditch now. And some of our good friends got in the ditch and took them 5-10 years to get out of the ditch. And finally now they're saying the right things. They're saying the other side of the coin that finally some of my people are finally saying it right. I'm like, what took you so long? Welcome back to the party. But it's amazing that they didn't have it right the first time. Anyway, I'm just saying, hey, it's good to have a lot of niche type preaching. Everybody's got a little flavor here and there. But we also need to recognize we got to eat all the good stuff. You can't just live on chicken nuggets. Baby Christians can live on chicken nuggets, French fries. But as you become an adult, you recognize that's not a great healthy diet. Isn't that right? The problem is if your upbringing was chicken nugget and French fried gospel, you're not going to have an appetite for all of the healthy meat of the Word of God. And you'll think that you can get by on your chicken nugget French fry gospel. Amen. Now, I didn't say that in the first service. This is exclusive for this group here. And maybe there's a subtle hint on child rearing. Are you saying that I'm going to have to start cooking? While we're on the subject, no, I'm not saying you have to cook. But I would suggest, and it's a very loose suggestion, but in my observation, this would solve a lot of the problem with kids not having a good attitude about food. You know, I hate this. The old timers never got to do that. The old timers put an attitude about food. They had discipline at the table. So we've lost some tradition that was healthy, I think, for raising children because they grow up not just in the food area, but all of a sudden they're spoiled brats in other areas. And can't get along with their spouse and have a difficulty in life. Can't even keep a job because I don't like that. If I don't like it, I don't have to do it, right? If you let the kid grow. So anyway, here's my suggestion for child rearing. Sorry for the ugly face. Okay. Consider not giving your child a menu at the restaurant. You pick for them. There's a quote, and I only remember part of it, but it's from the Bible, but in the Amplified or the Message Bible, it says, "Don't lay upon your children the weight and burden of making their own decisions too early in life." Children aren't built to make decisions. You decide. Green beans, grilled chicken nugget. That was just a throw in. Okay, let me just start with this. I want to give a little quick excerpt from Wednesday night. We did a message on They Murmured. All right. In the Bible, there's several instances, and really it's kind of a theme with Israel. And then in the New Testament, it's got some theme as well. They murmured and really messed up their lives. Murmuring, which is the same word as complain in the Hebrew, murmuring and complaining will mess your life up, cause some destruction in your life. Okay. And in the Old Testament, it was very severe as well, because murmuring turns into murmuring against people. Murmuring against people of God, and then murmuring against God, basically. You murmur against people of God, you're murmuring against God. Jesus said, you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So there's an idea that you and I as Christians have to learn to stop the complaints, stop the murmuring, stop the yin-yang. The word murmur in the Hebrew actually means, it's the same word used in other places, to dwell, to abide, to tarry, to lodge, like overnight. If you murmur and complain, you will pause your destiny. You start murmuring and complaining, it's like you stopped in the road and stayed overnight. You've hindered your journey. You've hindered your destiny if you murmur and complain. And a lot of it, you know, we recognize we're trying not to murmur to our spouse. We're trying not to complain out loud to people. And you shouldn't. But also, I think there's a murmuring and complaining that goes on internally, inside of us.
I don't know why my boss got it.
You're pausing your destiny. It's dangerous to do that. Get over yourself. So anyway, that's my advertisement to go watch online Wednesday night's message on murmuring and complaining. And there's a goal in this. There's a purpose. It's to stay in unity. It's to stay in fellowship. It's to stay in love. It's to stay in the glory of God. Wednesday night, they're about as enthused as you are right now. But it was healthy and good. So much, we had so many responses, we decided to put it on our favorites page. But I encourage you to go take a look if you can. The message stemmed from 1 Corinthians 10 that said these things were written for our examples, that we wouldn't lust after things that they lusted after, and then they were destroyed, and that we didn't murmur and complain like they did, and were destroyed by the destroyer, and that, you know, we didn't get into idolatry and do it like the Israelites. Those things were written for our example, so we don't do those things. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What's the alternative to murmuring? Anybody got any ideas? What's the alternative to murmuring? Number one, why don't you trust God? Number two, why don't you obey God? Just love God, love people. Just trust God and love God, just period. And then start praising and thanking and find something else to do with your brain. Amen.
Amen.
The only acceptable avenue or arena that you can complain and murmur about is politics. Of course, everybody is allowed. Oh, wait, maybe we shouldn't murmur and complain about politics either. Except I can murmur. I'm allowed to murmur and complain about socialism versus capitalism. No. I have work to do there, but I have very strong feelings. A lot of it has to do with just your heart attitude and your approach and your demeanor and what are you doing to people around you? What are you doing to the inside of you when you murmur and complain and grudge and turn hopeless and angry and bitter and all that? All right, so anyway. Okay, we'll get off Wednesday night's message because we already had one of those. 1 Peter chapter 2 here, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, basically all friction with people, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Notice it says, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow. Every one of us needs to learn how to desire the word of God, how to like the word of God. How to crave it, like a newborn. Newborns, what do? When they don't get their milk? They throw a fit. I mean, that life is over if I don't get my milk. That's how the baby acts, right? They don't care about the calendar, your schedule, people around. All they care about is one thing. Hint, hint. Desire the pure milk of the word. If you will find some desire and delight in the Word of God, you'll have a successful Christianity. That's your first step. Amen?
Amen.
If you think about it, matter of fact, there's a scripture in Psalm 119 that says, except or unless my desire had been for thy word or my delight, If I had not delighted in thy word, I would have perished in my affliction. If I hadn't delighted in the word of God, I would have perished in my affliction. But since I did, I didn't have to perish. Even people of God will perish if they don't delight in the word of God. But I thought God loved me. Did you delight in the word? There's something that connects us to God that's more than just a relationship or a feeling. It has to do with his word. Connect to his word is connecting to him.
That's it.
You know, the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. We've talked about that recently. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If you think about it, and I'm trying to get this concept in my heart, he spoke things from heaven, created the earth, created everything, created people, told his will, all this stuff. The word has been spoken and it's alive. So that's how it upholds things. It's out there. God from heaven has spoken things, wham! It is like permeates life. All you got to do is side with that and you can have it. All you got to do is side with a promise that he has spoken. You can have that promise.
Amen.
How about Psalm 112? Blessed is the righteous. Wealth and riches will be in his house. That'd be good. How about by stripes I'm healed? How about himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses? Any promise has been spoken and is alive in the atmosphere. That's why his word will never pass away.
Yeah, amen.
It's the one thing that doesn't pass away. The word of God is everything.
Amen.
Now, God spoke it from heaven, but then really he also spoke it in the earth. He spoke it in the earth by telling people to say it and write it. He told David to write it.
Amen.
He told Moses to write it. And so what they have said and written is God's word. You connect with a scripture, you got it. You connect with it and lean on it and fall on it and make it yours. And you got it. And this is how you make it through life. This is how you can be happy when you're not supposed to be happy. This is how you can have joy when you're not supposed to have joy. This is how you can have peace through the storm. This is how you can be a real Christian. And it's the only way to be a real Christian. This is how you can obey when it doesn't feel like obeying. This is how you can walk in love and get over people's sins.
Amen.
Verse 3, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that. We talked about this a couple weeks ago about the three men who built temples. Jesus being the third temple builder. He's building us. And he's building us together. We're a spiritual house with a purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's a spiritual sacrifice? What's a spiritual sacrifice? Certainly not an animal. What's a spiritual sacrifice? Well, one says the praise of our lips. The praise of our lips is a spiritual sacrifice. Then we could say our commitment to the Lord is a spiritual sacrifice. Then we could say our commitment to one another is a spiritual sacrifice. Then we could say our covenant with one another is a spiritual sacrifice. We're built for that. And then skip down here to verse... It goes on and talks about Jesus being the stone that was rejected and he was the stumbling block because they didn't get it. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So who's the chosen generation? Everyone who believes in Jesus is the chosen generation. Those who don't believe in Jesus are not the chosen generation. A royal priesthood, who's that? Same people. The holy nation, who's that? The believers in Jesus Christ. The holy nation is only those who believe in Jesus Christ. You understand that? The holy nation is not in the Middle East. The holy nation are those who believe in Jesus Christ. His own special people. Did you know you're his own special people? I'm his own special people. And I use this. Listen, I use this scripture to fight the fight of faith. You understand? For my own life, I've noticed that there are times when I go through regular, normal living, being spiritual in a fallen world, recognizing, you know, I don't know really where God is. I don't know really where He feels about this. And then I have to remind myself, wait a second, I'm a special person. Not because of my calling or my role in the body. No, no, no. It's because I'm a child of God. It's because I received His Son. I'm special. And so there's this thing that goes on in me where I recognize, you know what? I'm really special to God. I'm really special to Him. He'll never let me fail. He's going to uphold His Word. I'm special. I'm special. I'm going to get His mercy because He said so. I'm going to get His grace because He said so. He's my Father. He's got a destiny for me. Eternal life is set for me. I'm special. I'm the special one. Not in comparison to people. In comparison to my old self. In comparison to my dead self, I'm the special one. You need to learn that and fight with that. When people don't make you feel special, you are special. Or if I was so special, how? Then how come God let me go through? Don't do that. Don't do that. Spend enough meditation time to where you can get past that. Well, if I was so special, then how come God let this happen? Get past that. Amen. You old carnal thing, you. You're going to deal with those thoughts. Yeah. Well, if God loved me, how come He let me? You got to deal with that and get over into the wait a second. I'm so special. So whatever's happened must be just because I'm in this crazy earth. And God didn't promise that the crazy earth would treat me well. But God treats me well. So in the middle of the weird thing, I'm going to go ahead and be with God and feel special about it. Because you need mercy. So while you're right there, I need mercy. Man, thank God for His mercy.
Amen.
You ought to be able to get to a place where you say, wow, Lord, thank You so much. Thank You so much. I know. I must be so special. For You to give me that mercy, I must be so special. Amen. Cool, isn't it?
Yes.
Fight with this. So you're a special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice that phrase. We're going to read something else in a minute. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not called you and left you in the darkness. Not called you and left you in the darkness. So you're going to have to graduate from the God loves me, He don't care what I do. No, He called you out of the darkness. God loves me, I can live in the darkness if I want to.
Nope.
Called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice that phrase, abstain from fleshly lusts. I have a feeling this is where most people would prefer if I just keep on reading. The connotation of fleshly lust is, it's got a couple categories and not too many more. Abstain from fleshly lust. What does that mean? That means recognize where your flesh and your spirit are at conflict.
Yeah.
Then it says, which war against the soul. If you're not able to overcome the flesh, if you're not able to abstain, your soul will have to deal with it. It will war in your mind about your obedience to God, about your spirituality. You have to abstain from fleshly lust or it will bother your conscience. And for years to come, it will be in your soul and it will mess with you. And that's why it's hard to forget the past sometimes. And even when you talk about fornication, it's hard for the soul to forget that. It will war against your soul. That's why He says flee fornication. Interesting, isn't it? There's a reason for it. The world is saying, go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it. Because they're driven by the devil. The devil is go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it. Now, I like that phrase, go for it, when it comes to pressing in, doing some big stuff for God. But when it comes to the flesh, you're going to have to recognize that thought and resist that thought and abstain from that thought from the devil and the world and television and Hollywood, which is go for it, go for it, go for it.
Amen.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Then you can even tie it into other flesh things that you know, we did, like food. You can't lust after food. That's what got the children of Israel in trouble first, is they lusted after the Egyptian filet mignon, and they said, we must have it. And God gave them manna, which was like a tortilla made with coriander seed. I don't know what it was, but I bet it was good. I don't think I like coriander, but I'm sure his was good. So, and they're like, oh, we don't want this. We want flesh. And so he gave them quail. And it says while the flesh was in their teeth, started killing them. He gave them what they wanted, but his anger was kindled, and so he plagued them. Now, he doesn't do that anymore today. He's not plaguing you because you eat too much, okay? Now it's different. The cross changed that punishment side of things. That's one of the big deals when you read the Old Testament. Don't get hung up on how God had to do it. He had to show punishment for sin. Now, since the cross, he's not doing that, all right? But the principle still remains. He doesn't want you lusting after the food. So you can eat food and you can enjoy food, but watch your heart.
Right.
Watch your heart. You can't live to eat.
That's right.
You got to learn how to eat to live.
Right.
So you know when your flesh is going too far in one direction.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right.
And so you got to make sure your spirit man is there telling it what to do properly. So abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. All right, open your Bible to... let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say that we're not saved. It says we're not practicing the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're a liar. Now, what does that mean? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? And I'm just glad I didn't write it. So you can't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Yeah, but you're reading it.
Yeah.
Well, you got to point that out, preacher. I'm going to somewhere else where they don't tell me all the tough stuff. No, this is God's words, man.
Amen.
And if that's how you feel, you better get going. The door is open wide if you won't let us read the Bible, especially the New Testament.
Amen.
So listen. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. What does that mean? It doesn't say if we say we know God, or it doesn't say if we say we believe in God. It doesn't say if we are saved by God. It says if we say we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, we're lying. What that means is, first of all, if you're walking in the darkness, you're not really having fellowship with God.
That's right. Amen.
What you think you have ain't fellowship with God.
Right. Amen.
What you're faking is not fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So now, this is good news for us.
Amen.
If you feel like if you're not walking in darkness, you are fellowshipping with God.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
If you don't feel like you've been experiencing God, make a couple adjustments and get there. That's what you've been missing. Well, I thought there was, you know, this is your reason. This is your answer. This is your solution. Make a couple adjustments. Get out of the darkness. Change your souls. Change your attitude. Whatever it is, whatever's been dogging you, whatever gets between you and God, that'll disturb your fellowship. We know that, right? You know, it's not talking about you being No, nobody's a perfect Christian. Matter of fact, I would say that if you care about these things, first of all, if you're in church really listening, and if you care about these things, you're in the light. For the most part, you're in the light. If you feel like you're not, just make a couple of adjustments. So we're not talking about people out in the world. In here, we're talking to people that are in Christ, that care about being in Christ. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So first of all, the blood of Jesus Christ has already been shed once for all. It speaks for us. It is the reason why we're saved. It's the reason why we can come close to God. But this term cleanses us from all sin. Like verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being cleansed from unrighteousness is important for you to feel. It's important for you to know. It's important for your conscience to feel cleansed. So the blood's already been shed. God already approves of you. Technically, heaven says you're righteous. But if you'll admit your sin, then you will feel righteous. He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works and you'll feel righteous. That's why it's important to be honest about your relationship and some of your things with God. Right? We're not going to cover up our sin and not admit it. They told me I didn't have to confess sin. Well, He said, if you do, you'll get some cleansing. Some people have blotted out this scripture, but it's still true and it's still for the church. So you have to understand why, though. I like to answer the whys. But then I want you to see this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. If you walk in the light, the blood cleanses. And if you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another.
Amen.
If you walk in the light, you will like other Christians. If you walk in the light, you will desire to be with other Christians.
Amen.
If you walk in the light, you'll have a connection with other Christians.
Right.
If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship. On the opposite side, how many people do you know? How many Christians do you know that won't go to church? Well, I'm okay. I'm with God. I read my Bible. They're liars.
Yep.
I'm okay. Me and God, you know, I still pray at home. I still read my Bible at home. They're not walking in line. If you don't want to be in church, if you don't want to be with other Christians, if you don't want to be connected with one another, then you're not in the line. And so you're lying. Well, that's so harsh to call them a liar. You know, I really didn't call them a liar. You know, and really, if you're going to admit somebody's a liar, do it with a right heart. Somebody says some of that garbage, like, you know, it's okay, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go, I read my Bible. I'm like, yeah, I know all that. I met Jesus already. Oh, you liar. Just do it with a right heart and a nice smile. I have fellowship with God, man. I go out to the mountains and I go outside. I don't have to go to church. I don't have time. I'm fishing, hunting. Oh, you're lying. If you feel to challenge him, just say, well, no. You're lying. Just open your Bible and say, you're lying, buddy. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to me. You're lying to God. You're lying. Interesting, isn't it? This is a good barometer for you. If you find that you don't really have a desire to go to church or the picnic, I'm sorry, or the special meetings or the get-togethers or the church services, or this, if you find that you don't have much of a desire, that's your cue. Ooh, you know what? I'm getting a little too close to the darkness. I got too much of the world getting in me. I got too much stuff in me right now. Somehow I'm not in the light like I ought to be.
Amen.
See, that should help you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And sometimes it might take months for you to come out of it. At least you need to recognize it.
Yeah.
I realize people get in ruts and people get in worldliness and people get into the flesh problems. And I get it. And pressures of life. I get it. And it might take you months, maybe years for some people to get out of it. But you fight. Mm-hmm. You fight to stay around Christians. You fight to like people. You fight to do what's right. You fight to stay in the light. You got to fight sometimes to get, and it might take a while.
No.
Don't beat yourself up. You got to do something to get to God so you feel okay.
Amen.
So repent, confess. But I told God I wasn't going to do it, but I did it again. Well, keep doing that. Do whatever it takes to fight this thing. I can't tell you how long it's going to take you to overcome, but that's all you got. It's all you got is to fight.
Amen.
Use a truth. Use a scripture to fight.
Amen.
Fight what? To fight to love people. Pray in tongues so that you'll have some love toward people. Read your Bible. Go to church more.
Yeah.
Well, I went to church last month. That's your problem. Go like five times in a row. Go twice a week. Go three times a week. Go five times a week if you have to fill up your stupid time.
Amen.
It's your stupid time that's causing you problems. It's the stupid silent time where you start murmuring, complaining, and getting grudges and doing stuff. Anyway. Praise the Lord. Practice, you know, how many times have you heard this where somebody says, oh man, it's a beautiful day and I went outside and I just began to thank God for His beautiful creation. Oh my gosh, it's so wonderful. The mountains and the ocean and this and that, and it's so beautiful. God, I just feel so close to God out there in the trees, the leaves are falling. And we've heard that 1,000 times, right? Oh, I don't even need to go to church because the closest I ever feel to God is when I'm outside and enjoying His creation. Carnal. That is of the flesh. To just be infatuated with His earth creation is not enough for a spiritual being. Now, we can certainly thank Him. We can glorify God. We can acknowledge, man, this proves how wonderful He is. And we can look at every detail of the creation and love it and enjoy it and thank God for it. But higher than that little endearment is when you look at people and think to yourself, I love God's creation. You're better than a tree. You're more beautiful than a mountain. I love His people. Now I'm getting close to God. And the problem is that the world and the devil and culture and Hollywood has caused us to ignore the spirit of a man and love the flesh so much. All this body worship. All this chiseling of the body. The euphoria over everything related to body is a deception of the devil and ignoring the spirit of a man that's made in the image of God.
Amen.
There's beauty in that.
Amen.
Let's learn to love that. Practice thinking about how much you like people. Here's a thing I learned a long time ago. Here's a good way to practice loving people again. Even if you're watching a news program, even if you're watching politicians argue. Listen, here's my tip. Because you start listening to politicians argue, you'll get on the side that you want to be on and you will, I mean, it'll burn. You'll start burning and bubbling and you'll be ready to fight. I mean, if I had a hammer, I would start hammering somebody. Ignorance, I hate when somebody's not willing to look at, anyway, okay. I'm sorry. Here's your practice tip. When they're on the television or whatever, mute it. Mute the television. Don't read the text. And just watch the people. You'll fall in love with people again. Don't watch their flesh. Just watch them. It worked for me. Maybe it'll work for you. I don't know. Go to the mall and people watch. Why do you think people like to go people watch? Because that's the creation of God. That's God's duplication of Himself.
Amen.
It is beautiful. And that's why people get hooked into watching television. You know, we say that you got to be careful how much television you watch and you don't want worldly things getting in you. That's the detriment of it. One of the beauties of television or anything media is that it's people related. We like people. We like people. That's God. Cultivate liking people, not flesh, not just personality, but the nature of the person. Practicing mercy on people, love and grace and blessing on people.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Sure is quiet in here.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That word fellowship is the word in the Greek, koinonia. You ever heard of that before? I guess we like that word just because it's fun to say. It's just another Greek word. It just means fellowship. It means intimate fellowship. We're supposed to have koinonia with the Holy Spirit. It's another word for communion in the New Testament. So when we take communion, it's really a fellowship with the Lord. It's an intimate connection to Jesus. So that makes it special. And we're supposed to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, a very intimate closeness, and with people, closeness. The fellowship of God is one thing that brings unity. The fellowship with people is one thing that brings unity. Keeps us in one accord. Helps us strive together for the faith of the gospel together. And that brings the power of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read just a couple more and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5, I think. Yeah, go to Ephesians 5. Maybe I didn't explain the television hint. The reason is because if you don't have to hear the garbage out of people's mouths, you'll like them. That's one reason to keep your mouth silent. More often than not, people don't like you better. Have wholesome words, you know. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This one goes even further. It's interesting. This one goes even further than saying you were once in darkness. It says you were darkness. Did you know you were called darkness? In your unsaved state, you were dark. You were the darkness. Every unsaved person is the darkness. Every unsaved person is what is wrong in this world. There's great potential for every unsaved person, but they have to become the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So notice, have fellowship with one another, but don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is one another scripture you can give to Christians that think I can do anything I want to do. No, don't have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You know, there's an element of the world that you can still enjoy, but you have to have some boundaries for yourself.
That's right.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can go to the rodeo. Never mind. If you're watching via live stream, I'm talking about the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo is going on right now, so we have to mention it. But there's not a whole lot of reason to go to the cook-off.
That's right.
Just trust me. Mm-hmm. I was a committeeman out there for 5 years. It was one of the things I had to leave when I got in the kingdom. Because everything that it's about is not all holy and nice.
That's right.
Especially the cook-off.
That's right.
Yeah, but you're going to go eat barbecue. Yeah, and a lot of other things.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. All right. But you go through this in your own life where you're checking yourself and you're disconnecting from certain things that don't lead to righteousness.
Amen.
Or maybe we could do an outreach. That would be good to do an outreach out there. Put that on the list. Yeah. That would be a good place to do an outreach. Everybody's all happy and everything. Hey, you know, a lot of people do Mardi Gras outreaches, which I've done a couple of those down at the Galveston Mardi Gras. And they can get pretty rough because it's so rowdy. But I think we could do it at the cookout, at the rodeo, or either one. Matter of fact, one year we were going to have a booth at the rodeo. I wanted to set up our gospel booth at the rodeo, but they won't let any religious tables go. So we just have to go walk around and do it. How about that? Anybody up for it? I said, anybody up for it? Anybody watching via live stream? We need some help around here. Fake cowboys need Jesus too. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time. I think I need to redeem the time right about now. Okay, just a couple more. Okay, where was I? Walk as children, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I hate to even pass on bad news of some stupid thing, you know. Movies you shouldn't talk about. I don't care how many shades there are. So you know what I'm talking about. That's one of those things, I don't know the detail, I don't want to know the detail. Nobody should want to know the detail. What's he talking about? You shouldn't want to know. If you don't know, think to you, this is when you start thinking, oh, praise the Lord, I'm not even close enough to even know those things. All right. Final scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll be done here, and then we're going to worship God together and let the power of God flow a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now go back to verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. I'm closing the book. There is one body and one Spirit. Praise the Lord. You will either like me now or you will like me later, but you're going to like me.
Amen.
Hey, listen. Everybody look up here. We'll end with this, but that's how you do it. You recognize this is my family for life. I'm stuck with them. I have to love you. I better do it. I have to trust you. I have to stick with you. And that's why if there's any trouble between us, we got to discuss it.
That's right.
If there's anything going on between you and your family, even natural family, you could apply this, but spiritual family is what we're reading about. With spiritual family, you got to stick it out.
Amen.
That means you can't be mad.
That's right.
And if you're mad, man, we got to talk until you're not mad.
Forgive me, Pastor.
I will feed you. I will give you money. I will do whatever it takes until you like me.
Can you start now?
No, I think you have a problem with him. You started with him.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.